Good morning. Hey, so glad to be with you this morning. And it's been an incredible 12 weeks. It's been an incredible August already. And we're just praying so much for wisdom these days as God's been so good to us. We desperately need him to continue to guide us as we seek to reach this city for the sake of the gospel. So grateful, though, for where we are today. God is just an incredibly good God. Just a few things on that as we look to the future, just some things that I wanted to share with you before we get into the message. I'm going to do this really quick because we ran way over on time last week, and so I want to keep us in that time frame this week, letting the Lord speak as well. Number one, our Sunrise Kids Ministry is growing. Can we get a hand for that? That is amazing, and it's booming, and it's fun. It's been a lot of fun to watch. But with that, we need your help. So I want you to consider praying and asking God if he would like you to serve in the Sunrise Kids Ministry. We are in the process of opening a fourth room. We need it, and we really need a fifth. And so for those to be successful launches, we need your help. So just pray about serving there. We're not going to put pressure on you, but genuinely go to God and ask, would you like me to serve in Sunrise Kids? Secondly, community groups are up and going, and we just want to encourage you to get plugged into one. Community matters, biblical fellowship, it matters. We need to do life together with one another. I know I need it, and I know you need it. We all need it. We need to do life with one another, and it can't just be about Sunday. So find the group to get plugged into. That matters. Thirdly, hey, thank you so much for being a generous church. You have been generous. Going into August, I can say, praise God, that we're meeting budget this year, which is incredible with everything we're facing right now in our nation. But as with most churches, giving has been up and down over the course of the last couple of years. So just want to encourage you to be faithful to God in your giving. I promise you, I'm not going to promise some special blessing over your house, but I promise you that one of the ways you will thrive spiritually is through being obedient in your giving. And so we encourage you in that as well. But God's been good. So God, we come before you this morning. We're grateful for what you're doing in the life of our church. We desperately need your wisdom. And Lord, we're asking you right now that you would speak to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We have been in the Gospel of John. And just studying this week, it made me think of something that happened in my life. Well before we moved down here, years and years ago, I was on a camping trip in North Georgia with some friends. Pastor Chris was on this trip. Our buddy Brian was on this trip. I believe our friend Ryan was on this trip. We were camping in North Georgia, and we went to do a really short hike. I thought it was a hike until you go out west, and that's hiking. But we went on a short hike. I have a picture here for you. That was one of the spots we hiked to. Pretty amazing. You would almost think it's snowing. Chris, is it like it's snowing? It is not snowing, okay? But I guess the projector's making it look like it's snowing. It wasn't, but real pretty scene, and I'm going to show you another picture here. That was downstream, so that's what it looks like going down. But if you go back to that first picture there, that is where we made it. We made it this little area. Again, this was like not even a mile hike, I don't think. And I don't know, don't ask me why. To this day, I don't really know why, but I thought, man, it would be a pretty cool idea to try to swim in that little pool area, you know. And so I made my way over there. No friend told me not to do it, including Chris, but made my way over there. And there was just a moment where I kind of slipped in, and I knew right away when I hit the water, this is not good. And I think the only words that came out of my mouth legitimately were, oh, no. And it wasn't like a, oh, no. It was like a, like I'm freaking out, and I started swirling around, and I had no way to get out. Pastor Chris was nowhere to be found. I'm just kidding. He actually was in a spot. I could see everyone kind of like, this is not a good situation. You could see kind of the panic on people's faces. Chris really was in a spot. He couldn't get to me, and my friend Brian went making his way real quick to this area where I was going to swoop around before, I mean, this thing was going to go downstream. And I literally word it as it was like the hand of God reached down and grabbed me and pulled me out. And it's not even that. I don't even say this to say it's a funny story because no one was laughing. It was just kind of like, did that just happen? And I'm just like in shock and have just been forever grateful that Brian so quickly, legitimately came to my rescue in that moment. I'm not saying I would have died. I am saying this would have not ended well. I would have been hurt badly. And it affected me. Like, I've thought about this so many times. And the thoughts that come to my mind that I've thought over and over and over again is, what would have happened if Brian had not really kind of put himself in a dangerous situation? What would have happened if he had not rushed over and pulled me out of the water when I needed rescue? Because it was a split second. He didn't even think about it. Just boom. I've thought about that a lot. And today we're talking about the doctrine of the incarnation. And I just can't help but wonder what would have happened if the incarnation had never happened. And we're going to break down what it is, and hopefully not in a way that bores you. And it's not boring, but what would have happened if God in the flesh, if that had not happened? If the Word made flesh, this didn't happen, this didn't exist. I can answer the question for you, very bad news, if the incarnation had not happened. Very bad news if Christ had not come down on this planet. Horrible news for us, death. And so the big idea for today is this: no incarnation, no salvation. No incarnation, no salvation. And that's what we're going to break down today in John chapter 1, 14 to 18. Now, we're talking to believers and non-believers. The whole reason we're going through this series is for believers. I hope it strengthens you and emboldens your gospel witness as you take the gospel to the people around you. We hope you have a better understanding of the gospel and can share it more boldly. And then to the non-believers, or the ones who are on the fence about life and about Jesus specifically, we're hoping this series opens your eyes to who Jesus is and then was as he walked planet Earth. So John chapter 1, 14 to 18, look at what John writes. This is the very end of the prologue, and then starting next week, we're getting into the thick of John. John chapter 1, starting in verse 14, John writes this: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him.'" Lord, would you speak through your word? Give us eyes to see what you want to say today. We love you. We need you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Verse 14 starts out, "The Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. That is, Jesus embodied the gospel. It's a shocking statement. I was listening to Dr. Al Mohler, a seminary president, preach this text earlier this week, and I think he said the word astounding probably 30 times. And if you know Al Mohler, which none of us actually know him, but if you know what I'm talking about, he kept saying it like this. He just kept saying, "It's astounding." He said it like that. And I texted a buddy, I was like, "Do you think if I word it like this, people will think I'm as smart as Al Mohler?" But it's astounding nonetheless. And when you read verse 14, "The Word became flesh," it is astounding that this creator God who created you made a way to himself by sending his one and only Son, who is and was God, sent him down to this planet, God in the flesh. That is pretty remarkable, and it is pretty astounding. So Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. John could not be clear on the deity of Jesus, and here he could not be clear on the humanity of Jesus, that God walked this planet in the flesh. In the past, God spoke through prophets. Now God speaks by his Son. The one who was with God and was God at the beginning became flesh. He donned our humanity. He's a real historical figure who was fully God and fully man. And the theological terminology for this is what we've been already made note of. That is the incarnation, or the doctrine of the incarnation. Very simply, it's God in the flesh, or God incorporated in flesh. Now, why is this a big deal? What does it matter? I was reading a commentary, and they went into some detail on, well, what would happen if the incarnation had not happened, going in back to that story of what would happen if Brian had not rescued me from the water? What would happen if Jesus had not walked this planet, if God had not become flesh? Well, there's a few things that we can think about. Number one, if the incarnation had never happened, Jesus would never have been tempted. God would have never had been tempted in the way that we are tempted when we're walking this planet. Life is hard. We face temptations every single week. It's all around us. And we have an advocate in Christ who we read can sympathize with us, and you could immediately say he can empathize with us as well. He knows exactly what we are going through. And so we're crying out to God. We're crying out to someone who knows what it's like to be in our shoes, who knows what it's like to be in our flesh. So if the incarnation had never happened, if God had not chose to save us through his son Jesus, we would not be going to someone who genuinely understands what it's like to be us. That means we would have no example. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life while he walked this planet. And yes, we can look up to people like Paul and watch how he walked and walked. In fact, Paul said, follow me. If you're following me, you're following Christ. So look to me. Look how I'm living, and I'm going to live the Christ life before you. But ultimately, our example is Jesus. So if Jesus had never walked this planet, we would not have this perfect example to follow. If Jesus had never come down to this planet, if the incarnation had never happened, he would have never died for us. And that's what it comes down to. That's probably the most important part of the incarnation, is that it gave him the ability to die for us. See, Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 8, Paul writes this: adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. No incarnation, no salvation. I want to really drive that in today. It's what makes our saving faith so unique. Verse 14 again says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the first point for today, that Jesus dwelt with man. We see the gospel really in verses 14 to 18. John's laying out the gospel for us in a very unique way in this prologue. The gospel began to unfold in the Old Testament, starting back in Genesis. Then you have the story of Ruth and Boaz. You have all the prophecies in the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah, and all this foretelling of what is to come with the Messiah. Now, Jesus comes on the scene in the flesh, dwelling with man. Another way you could word this is tabernacling with man, or he tabernacled with man, reminding us of the tabernacle, which in the Old Testament was a sign or a symbol of the divine presence of God in the midst of the people as they wandered around in the wilderness, as the presence of God led them to the promised land. Within the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, where God would come to meet with man. The tabernacle before Christ was the center of worship. Now, Jesus has come on the scene, and worship from this point forward now centers around Jesus. Jesus becomes the center of worship. One of the reasons why we're pretty deliberate on calling this space an auditorium. It's a building. We don't call it a worship center or sanctuary, not knocking anyone who does. But we recognize that worship centers around Christ. And of course, the people of God become the temple of the Almighty God, giving them the ability to worship. Jesus has become the center of worship. And just as the tabernacle moved with Israel as they made their way to the promised land, Jesus moved with his disciples as an intercessor, as a counselor, fully God, fully man, among man. I was talking with, or attempting to explain John 1 to Piper earlier this week. And we were reading in the bed, and she's like, I need to get up real quick and get some water and all that. Okay, we'll get up. I don't know if I was boring her, but, you know, nonetheless, we're having a conversation. And I wasn't boring her, because then at some point, she said very confidently, Daddy, did you know Jesus is right here? And then she was like, and Jesus is over here. And Jesus is over there, and Jesus is everywhere. And I was like, I'm awesome. You were listening. She's right. In fact, there's so much more that comes with the life of Jesus. We read in John 14, which we'll get to way down the road, that he promised his disciples, hey, there's going to come a day when I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send another helper, another counselor. And because of Christ, what Piper's saying is so true. God is always with us, and he lives within us. So it's really a miracle. Again, no incarnation, no salvation. Secondly, we see that Jesus reveals glory. Excuse me, Jesus reveals glory. The tabernacle of God, when you think of the tabernacle or the temple, you can't help but think of the glory of God. Wayne Grudem says it's the visible manifestation of the excellence of God's character. The glory that descended upon the tabernacle was a partial glory or an incomplete glory, but in Jesus, God's glory was seen in its fullness throughout his ministry. People saw his signs and his wonders, his miracles, ultimately his death and exaltation. For years, Israel had experienced the grace and faithfulness of God. Jesus was an even greater demonstration of that. He was glory they could see in the flesh. But not all saw the glory. Not all looked to Jesus and immediately saw who he was. Not all connected to the dots. It's not that Jesus was shielding his glory from the people who were watching him, but not all had eyes of faith. And we are praying that God gives you in the room eyes of faith to see the glory of God, to see Jesus for who he is. Jesus on this planet reveals glory. You know what else we see? Jesus mingles grace and truth. We see that at the end of verse 14. I'll read the verse again. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace is God's loving kindness and his gracious mercy. God became flesh to be gracious to you, but it was costly. Grace is what led Jesus to die on a cross. In fact, John Piper says that grace is where the cross is where the fullness of grace shone most brightly. But Jesus wasn't just full of grace, he was full of truth. In fact, in John 14:6, Jesus declared that he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Grace without truth gives us an unbalanced view of God. We would say that truth can't be known apart from God. And what we know about God, what we know about God is that God had to be true to himself and that sin had to be punished. Jesus bore that punishment while God was gracious to us. So truth then is God's covenant faithfulness to his people. When Jesus came to save us in grace and truth, he saved us in both. He mingled the two together. We need his grace. We need to know that God doesn't expect us to come to him all perfectly put together, getting ourselves in a certain position to receive him. We need to know that in all our brokenness and all our pain and in all our humility, he still says, come to me. He's full of grace. But we also need the truth that he preached and the truth that he lived out. We need to know why we need grace. That we're a slave to sin. Jesus is able to set us free, but without Jesus, we are definitely not okay. We need to know that we are guilty. Jesus mingles grace and truth, and this is the life that we should be living. Jesus lived this as an example for us, but this is the life that we should be living. As we're telling others of the gospel, they should be hearing a gospel of both grace and truth. They need both. They need truth, and they also need grace. They don't just need a super gracious message, and they certainly just don't need a hand to the table truth message. They need both. Jesus mingles grace and truth. Fourth, Jesus extends grace upon grace. In verse 16, John writes, "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness." Grace upon grace. You'll read a lot of explanation behind what John means behind grace upon grace. I'll tell you this, it means that one thing it means is that God gives grace and then he gives more grace. As one piece of divine grace recedes, it's replaced with another grace. God's grace knows no limits. It's continuous. It can never be exhausted. I read it this way. It's an ever-deepening experience of the presence and blessing of God. As you receive his grace, more grace will come. He'll heap more grace and more grace and more grace upon believers that we desperately need. Chris and I, when we were in college, we got to know this older guy who kind of poured into us, a guy named Mike Burr, Mike and Donna Burr. Mike had done something with a BlackBerry phone, designed something, I don't know. Lawsuit happened, I don't really know, but all I know is Mike was rich, okay? And we knew it then. He didn't talk about it. I was like, this guy's got money. And Mike was like, hey, I'm going to take some of you guys out to a steakhouse. Okay, awesome. Took us to the steakhouse, and it was a big group. I don't know, 15 people, 20 people around the table. And don't look this guy up either. Now it's like, it's going to be so weird because I haven't talked to him since we moved down here. I shouldn't have said even any names. And who uses a BlackBerry anymore, you know? Like, that's old news. But we were sitting at this table, and he's like, y'all order some steak. So, yeah, well, of course we're going to order steak. And then he was like, every appetizer on the menu. And it wasn't one of the fine dining places, so they probably had like 20 appetizers. So we were eating all the appetizers. We get done, and you know what Mike said? You want another steak? He's like, order another steak. He's like, then you can order another steak. You want to order a steak? You want to take home a steak? Take home a steak. He's like, y'all get as much steak as you want. And Chris and I, again, we're just like, dude, this dude's got money, dude. In fact, when we were trying to raise support for the church, we were like, dude, we got to go see Mike Burr because let's make it up there, and it never happened. We haven't talked to Mike since, unfortunately. But here's the point. We read that God is rich in mercy, that he lavishes his grace upon us, and it's never ending. And we need that kind of God in our life, where it's just grace and then some more grace, and then God's like, you want some more grace? Because here you go. It's everything. And this is part of the gospel that people need to hear, that it's a never ending, a never exhausting grace. It's continuous. We see a little bit more of this grace in verse 17. John writes, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, the giving of the law was an act of grace. It was a stage of grace. Wasn't the final stage of grace, praise God, but it was a stage of grace. Moses and the law were a gracious gift of God given to the people. And what John's doing in verse 17 is he's contrasting the old with the new, Judaism with Christianity. And the grace that we receive from Christ is a fuller and more complete grace than what God provided through Moses by giving the law. The law didn't actually extend grace. The law is what showed man how sinful they were and how desperate they were in need of a Savior. The grace of it was that it pointed people to that Savior. People would break the law. God would give grace through Christ. And now Jesus is on the scene and we're reading it's a grace upon grace. Lastly, we see that Jesus reveals the Father. And in verse 18, John writes, "No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side, and he has revealed him." Christ revealed God the Father to us in a way and in a depth that was not previously known. This word revealed, it means to tell fully. Before Christ, no one had ever seen God in this way. There were theophanies, you may have heard this word, theophanies in the Old Testament, appearances of God, manifestations of God, but they didn't reveal God's essential being. Jesus does. In Jesus, God can be known. So Jesus came to this planet to tell the full story of the gospel, to live out the gospel, to tell of God's grace and truth, and to extend life and to make intimacy with God possible. Remember, our big idea again for today was no incarnation, no salvation. The doctrine of salvation is everything to us. A few things that I hope we take away from here. First of all, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who do believe in Jesus, you do have a relationship with God. We are reading that God came to dwell with man. He dwells with us. If you're a believer, that means the Spirit comes and he lives inside of you. Let me ask you this. The last time you were on your face before the Lord, did it feel like he was right there? That his glory was right there? You were just in awe. You just wanted to stay in that moment. Did you feel that? I'm not saying salvation's all about feeling. I am saying, though, that when God meets with us, it's astounding. It's amazing. So the last time you met with him, maybe this morning, this week, was it like he was right there? Or was it like, no, really wasn't feeling it? Thankfully, I didn't come here to say, well, shame on you. I did come here to say, man, if you're one of those ones like, I just wasn't feeling it, I don't know. Ask yourself, what is it that's getting in the way? Because this is the truth. Is something distracting you? Is there a sin in your life? Is there resentment that you're holding towards God right now that's preventing this? So I came to tell you, those of you who, yeah, it's just not happening, to go to God and ask him, man, what do I need to tear down? What do I need to tear down so I can have more intimacy with you and meet with you? Because I'm reading that God came to dwell with me and I want to experience that. Tear it down. Lay it down at the cross. Secondly, sometimes we can get a bit cynical when it comes to the people we're trying to witness to. That's like, we're just going to give up on them. They're on this specific path and it's over. Been praying for them for years. Over. Man, I wanted to encourage you today. Don't give up on those people that you've been trying to reach with the gospel who just haven't crossed over yet. And you're beginning to believe this lie that they're just kind of set in their ways. They're on a path to death. Nothing that can't be reached or done. Now don't give up on those people. God can dwell with them too and meet with them too. Stay faithful. Thirdly, there are some people in the room, you are a non-believer and you're on the fence. And for 3 weeks now, you have heard that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And he came here to save you. What is holding you back from saying, I need Jesus? Because he's saying, come to me. Come to me and I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you rest. I'll give you salvation. I'll be light in your life. It's real. It's real. No incarnation, no salvation. God, we come before you this morning. We're grateful for your word. We are grateful for this doctrine of incarnation, that Jesus, that you really did come down to this planet, fully God and fully man, and live this perfect sinless life. And because of this, we can have true life in you. Because of the incarnation, we have an advocate who understands what we're going through even now. Maybe we came in the room today and we are struggling because of the incarnation, because Jesus walked this planet. He understands. He's been there. We have an example to look to. We have a Savior. God, I pray for the ones in the room that do not know you and they're on the fence and they just can't get themselves there. I pray that you would help them see it's not anything they can do, but it's something that you want to do in them. Through belief, would you give them the ability to believe today so the lights can come on in their life for the first time? We love you. Give us strength this week to preach the gospel boldly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. We have one last song of worship for you today. If you need Jesus, please come and talk to someone. Come and talk to me. I'd love to share with you more about what it means to follow him. But let's continue on in our worship through singing.